My name's Chuck. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Community Church. Welcome on this beautiful Sunday. You know, the ice last night, like it made me wonder, but it turned out to be a beautiful looking day. It looks like pre-spring out there to me, so I'm starting to get excited about that. I hope you're feeling good about that as well. Thank you for choosing this Sunday to be with us at Grace Community. Just want to extend my welcome to any new visitors or guests who are here today. If you are walking with us, you know that we're in the book of Luke. We're going through our series called According to Luke, the Gospel According to Luke. You'll notice today, if you're tracking, that we are going to be skipping over chapter 7, verses 18 to 35. We're going to save that and come back to that in the near future. Today's passage is going to focus in on God's forgiveness. Excited about that, too. Wanted to tell you a story. I think this is going to be the lightest part of the message, so enjoy it, okay? I think I was about eight when this happened. That would make me third grade. I remember sitting at my table and facing a bowl of lima beans. There are a couple foods on this earth that I hate. A lot of them that I love way too much. But the way it played out in third grade and when I was eight was that my dad would get home from work earlier than my mom. And because he was home from work earlier, he would cook dinner. And he could kill, like, fried potatoes. They were so delicious. Pork chops, wonderful. There were a couple dishes, though, that he loved that I just could not hate more in my life. One of them was liver. Oh, and if you just went, oh, yeah, you were wrong. Like, you eat liver if you're on the Oregon Trail, right? That's when you should be eating cow liver, not in your, you know, 1985 kitchen. And he would overcook it because we overcook most of the food in our family. And what I learned was that when you overcook liver, it's so bitter. Well, the same is true of lima beans. They're supposed to be delicious. They are not. And if you overcook them like we cooked everything, again, they just turn super bitter. So it comes to dinner, and I'm facing a bowl of lima beans. I can't eat it. It's not that I wouldn't want to, but I just can't. It just won't go into my body because I can't see a way through it. And in our family, we have a law, and that says you eat what's set before you, right? There's no leaving the table till your food's gone. So I'm looking at the bowl of lima beans, and I realize I am going to have to live my life in that chair because I'm never going to eat the lima beans. And I'm trying to make my peace with the fact that I'm not going to graduate high school, I'm not going to go to college, and I'm never going to fall in love because the lima beans are in front of me. And then something happens that I don't think happened ever before or ever since, but my big brother says, "I'll eat your lima beans." That blew my mind. I would have never expected that in a million years. And in that moment, my brother canceled the debt of lima beans that was against me, between me and my father. And so we're going to get into a story today that is a lot heavier and a lot more real than that. I hope you enjoy your last laugh. That was the end of it. We're going to be in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. We're going to go ahead and read through that, and then we'll take a moment and pray and jump back into that story. 7:36, you can follow along on your app or in your Bible, or it'll be on the screen behind me. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We're going to go into chapter 8 just a little bit. Soon afterward, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Let's pray. Lord, we look to you today. We look to what your Spirit would say to us, what we would need to hear. We thank you that you love us fully and completely, that you have encouragement and truth for us in your word. We ask, Lord God, that you'd give us a soft heart to hear. Father, help us to set our attention on you, and Lord, thank you for loving us enough to pull us in to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are a ton of details in this story, and I think the reason there are so many details is to help us not just hear it, but to see it and to feel it. So we're going to kind of step through this story one more time. Jesus is at Simon the Pharisee's house. Maybe Simon's more of an open-minded Pharisee. He invites Jesus to his house. We know that there are others at the table. They're simply called others. We don't know who they are. We don't know if it's the disciples. And one of the commentators I read said that there was possibly a small crowd around the perimeter of the room because Jesus draws a crowd. Jesus is seated on the floor at the table. His sandals are probably near the door. His feet are exposed somewhat behind him as he sits. And then a woman walks in. The Bible describes her as of the city. Describes her as a sinner. And the implication is that she's a prostitute probably, but we don't know. We know that she wasn't invited. When she comes in, we see that her face is tear-stained. Tears in abundance. And she walks over behind Jesus. The tears on her face are so much that she kneels down and she can push her face against Jesus' feet, and she has so many tears that she can begin to wash his feet with her tears. And then I don't know if she's self-conscious, what happens, but she takes her own hair and she dries off the dirt and the mud from the tears, and she cleans his feet. And that alone is enough, but she doesn't stop. She kisses his feet multiple times, kisses his feet. And then she takes the ointment, the perfume, and she pours it on his feet. And as quiet as this room is, I have to think that that room was quieter in that moment, and that everybody's eyes were on what was happening. Simon is upset, but he won't say it. He's just living it in his head. And his thoughts are, if Jesus was a prophet, he wouldn't let her do that. She's a sinner. And I don't know how exactly Jesus knows his thoughts, but he knows his thoughts. And he says to Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. I don't think this is lighthearted, and I don't think it's rushed. I think it's serious and heavy. And I think the way Jesus says it is kind of like a statement, but kind of like a question. Simon, I have something to say to you. Because Simon answers, say it, teacher. Notice that Simon still calls him a teacher in that moment. He doesn't disrespect our Lord. And notice that Jesus doesn't just tear him down. What Jesus does is he steps in and he teaches Simon in this moment of Simon's hardness. he teaches him. And what Jesus is about to do is share the fundamentals of the gospel with Simon. And so when you're in this church and you're hearing the gospel over and over and over, it's only because we need to. We need to hear it again and again. So Jesus is going to tell Simon a story, a very simple story. I think it's maybe two sentences, three characters. And then he's going to take the three characters out of the story and he's going to swap them. And Simon's going to be in the middle of that story with the woman and Jesus. Notice he doesn't start that way. He gets Simon to see real reality, and then he says, now here's you in reality. It reminds me of David and Nathan when they had that conversation. So we're going to unpack that story today. And as we do it, I'm going to ask you to consider, do you see yourself in this story? And if you do, where do you see yourself in the story? Because Scripture is not given to us merely for entertainment, right? It's given to us as God's way of changing our entire life. The title of today's message is Knowing God's Love. And we're going to dig in on verses 41 and 42 and unpack what Jesus tells Simon. I'm just going to reread this one more time, this two verses. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50 denarii. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. As we get into our points today, I did something a little weird. I put them in first person, so they're going to sound weird when you write them down, but I feel like this story is Jesus recognizing the individual and calling us to recognize ourselves. If it makes you too weird, just change it out of first person. But the first point is, I owe God a debt I cannot repay. I owe God a debt I cannot repay. This story begins with a money lender who has two debtors. A debtor is someone who borrows from someone on the condition, the expectation of repayment. And as Jesus explains this story, at the very end of it, he puts Simon in it, and he makes Simon a debtor. I don't think Simon saw himself that way in the beginning of the story. And it gets a little bit, I would call it worse, because in verse 41, he takes the word debt, but by verse 47, he clearly points out that that word is actually sin, right? So the debt is sin. In verse 47, Simon's not just a debtor, he is a sinner. Jesus isn't condemning him, he's not judging him, he's offering him truth that Simon is not able to see. So Jesus explains that Simon's a sinner, but it's even a little bit worse because the debt that Simon has is unpayable. I have debts, right? But I'm making ground on those things. He doesn't say, Simon, you have something you owe. It's okay, you'll pay it back. He says, Simon, you have something you owe. You'll never be able to pay it back. In the story, Simon is clearly the 50 denarii debtor. But what does it matter whether it's 50 or 500? Because it's the same consequence for both debtors. They stand on equal ground because neither can repay. And Simon lives in a different world than you and I do in 2025 America. We hear unpayable debt, and we live in a different way, and we don't want to impose our culture on this story. So I need you to hear it the way Simon heard it. Because in America, unpayable debt hurts your credit score. Maybe they put a lien on your property or they garnish your wages. But if you're patient and you wait 7 years, that debt will just fall off your credit report. There's no debtor's prison. In Simon's day, if you go through Matthew 18, you'll have the confirmation of this. But in Simon's day, there were a couple consequences for unpayable debt. One is that they could sell you and your family into slavery and take whatever money they could get from that sale to pay the debt. The other is that they would just put you in debtor's prison, and maybe somebody on the outside would be able to scrape together the money to pay for you. essentially, saying Simon's a debtor is a life sentence. It would be like Jesus saying, hey, Chuck, I'd like to tell you a story. Share it, teacher. Okay, there were two murderers. Okay, Chuck, you're one of the murderers. What? Whoa, back up. That's too intense for me, right? He's saying Simon's a debtor, and he's giving him a life sentence. That's heavy. Now, we're aware that the story's not being told only for Simon. We know that there are two debtors, and we are included in that. In fact, the whole body of Scripture would say that everyone is a debtor. A couple of scriptures to support. Romans 5:12, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. All of us, right? But what is our debt against God? And there are different places in Scripture that explain. And this is a big question a lot of people have. What then exactly is my debt toward God? You say I have a debt. What is my debt? And so I want to look at Romans 1 to see if we can unpack that a little bit to understand that in light of what is said in Romans 1. It's an explanation of that indictment against us. Romans 1, 19 to 28, and I'm just going to take some of those pieces, and you can kind of follow along with those on the screen, or you can go over to Romans 1 and you can pull those together for yourselves. But 19 and 20 say this: for what can be known about God is plain to them. Plain. God has shown it to them. He's shown it. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived by us. And they are without excuse. What he's saying is God's truth and existence is crystal clear to everybody out there. And now here's our indictment. Here's our part of this. Verse 21. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. No honor for God. Verse 23, we didn't give glory to God in the way that we should have. We just kind of said, no, we're not gonna see you as magnificent. Not at all. Verse 25 takes that another step. It says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We said, not only, I don't see your glory, God, it's not that important to me. We actually said, I don't even really need your truth in this. I'm going to take my own truth. I'm going to swap out the truth that you say, and I'm going to insert my own. It's my truth now. There is no truth. They didn't love the truth. And then if you step into verse 28, I think this is really the breakdown of the whole thing where we end up. Didn't even see fit to acknowledge God. Didn't even acknowledge God. See, this isn't them, this is us, right? Designed, internally designed to honor God, to know truth, to love truth. I mean, we were created to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. But every single one of us in the room and all over the globe has chosen the opposite of love. And we say that the opposite of love is hate, but when we think of, well, I didn't hate God. It's not like I'm shaking my fist at God like Lieutenant Dan strapped to the mast of the boat, and, you know, angry. And it wasn't like that, right? So I don't actually fit this, but that's not true. There's a step within hate that is below shaking your fist at God. And it's called indifference. And that's the debt that we pay. Indifference, ignoring, making myself more important, and taking God and who he is and saying, God, I don't need you. I've created me. I've established me. This is my life. I do what I want to do. I'll give you Sunday morning. You can hear how that's even a little bit indifferent, right? I'll give you Sunday morning, right? Simon has Jesus, who he's calling a teacher, and he's actually kind of, is he a prophet? I think he's a prophet. He has a teacher and perhaps a prophet coming to his house. He welcomes him to his house, but he doesn't do any of the cultural customs that would show respect toward even a normal person coming to your house. He doesn't get his feet washed. He doesn't offer him a kiss on the cheek. He doesn't, like, if Simon maybe missed one of those things, we'd say, simple oversight, Simon, I get it. But when he misses all of them, you can see Simon's indifference. And so we stop and we take a step back and we say, Lord, how have I been indifferent toward you? I mean, we were made for a higher life. We were designed for God. We were designed for a high purpose. We were created for worship. And eternity is in our hearts. And we settle for ourselves instead. And part of indifference to God is indifference to truth, and it's indifference to sin. And that's where Simon is, and that's where all of us are tempted to go and often fall into. And I'm so thankful that this story doesn't end here, because it would be such a downer, right? But it goes on. Point two, Jesus forgives my debt freely and fully. In verse 41, it starts with, a certain moneylender had two debtors. But right after that, he says, when they could not repay, he canceled the debt of both. I recently went to the dentist. I didn't do so well, kind of failed the test. I got two cavities. I know, heartbreaking. When I went in, the lady greeted me really nicely as I walked in. She was so sweet. Oh, hi, Mr. Ment. How are you? And I mean, I was feeling great. I took a half day at work, so I didn't have to go back to work. This was going to be great. Hi, Mr. Ment. How are you? Oh, hi. How are you? She goes, so I don't know if you know this, but you owe $224 here. Like, that was kind of a sad moment, but it's okay. I have $224. I can pay her. The reason I tell you that was, I was just thinking, she told me we had that debt with her for over a year, and I didn't know it. And I was thinking, how gracious that they haven't been pestering me about it. How gracious that they didn't add on to the debt, like a penalty fee or any of that. That was kind of gracious, right? I mean, that's kind of gracious. Typically, when you have a debt, it would be gracious for any moneylender in the world to say, hey, listen, I know you're having trouble with repayment. Let's sit down and renegotiate the terms of this debt. Or if they said, hey, let me take a couple months, we'll just eat the cost for a couple months, and then when you get your feet back under you, you can take over the debt. Every one of us would be overwhelmed and praise God for that. It would be so good. But in this story, the moneylender doesn't do any of that. The moneylender goes to the extreme and cancels the debt completely. Now, for one, that was 50 denarii, about $15,000. For the other, 500 denarii, about $150,000. So let's take you and put you on the low end and imagine if you owe $15,000. Let's say you got a car and you paid it down and now you have $15,000 that you owe. So you're struggling, life gets tough, and you go and you sit down at the bank because you're like, okay, I can't pay this debt. I don't know what to do. You're in the little glass cubicle that every bank seems to have. And the bank manager comes down and sits across from you and has your debt in front of you. And he's studying the debt, and he's looking at the debt, and you're thinking, oh, so awkward. I hate these moments. I don't know what to do. God help me. And then he kind of looks up at you and looks you in the eyes, and he gets this really slight smile, and he takes your debt, and he just says, we're going to cancel this debt altogether. Imagine how you would feel at that moment. In that second, I would feel elated. Like, this guy would be coming to family birthday parties after that. Like, I'm buying him gifts for Christmas. We're celebrating this guy. I mean, I'd also be wondering, like, what is he giving me this money for? Where are the strings? What's going on with this? It would definitely hit me. I get pretty excited when I'm driving through the drive-thru at Dunkin' and the person in front of me pays for my coffee. That's so exciting. $15,000 would be the biggest treat in the world. But moneylenders don't do that because it's unreasonable and it's illogical. And here's the fact. You don't cancel a debt. Like lima beans, I could just dump in the trash and they're canceled, right? Somehow, if I could get them in there. But you don't cancel a debt. Somebody has to pay it. So if the bank says to me or says to you, hey, your debt's canceled, who's paying the debt? The bank. The bank is paying the debt. Somebody has to pay the debt. So when we see Jesus in verse 48, who is the money lender, and Jesus says to the woman, your sins are forgiven. He can't just say that. You can't just say you're forgiven unless there's some type of an acceptance of payment. The bank can't just say you're forgiven unless they agree to take your debt on themselves. Now, Simon and the woman have no idea why Jesus is going to be able to say, your sins are forgiven. They just accept it. But you and I sit on this side of the cross. Praise God for that. And we can more clearly understand that the reason Jesus can say your debt is canceled is because he took our punishment on himself and he bore our cross and our shame. And when he did that, there's no more debt. It's gone. If you look at Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Jesus Christ paid all our debts, past, present, and future. They're all paid before God. How wonderful is that? So in this story, we're not to the heart of it yet, but we see that we are debtors with an unpayable debt, and we see Jesus canceling that debt. And we're just about to get to the question Jesus asks Simon, who will love him more? But before we do, I just want to hit on two things that I think are really important for all of us to see, to understand. One is that the sinful woman in this story is not begging for Jesus to forgive her. The forgiveness in this story is not actually taking place first in verse 48. Even though it says right there, your sins are forgiven, there had to be a subsequent meeting between Jesus and this woman where she was forgiven. And here's why. Because in the passage, Jesus describes her worship, weeping and washing his feet. He describes that as love. And he makes it very clear that our human love flourishes after we see his forgiveness. His forgiveness first, then our love. He makes that clear in verse 42. He says, when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which one of them will love him more? And in verse 42, he puts his forgiveness before our love. And in verse 47, he does it the same way. He says, he who is forgiven little loves little. Forgiven, love. And so, if what she is doing is described as love because he says she loves much, then there had to be a prior meeting. And what she's doing here is falling at his feet, not asking, begging for forgiveness, but satisfied so deeply because she has been forgiven. It is so easy for us to fall into the wrong order, to fall into the religious order where we think we have to beg the Lord for forgiveness for ourselves. And that is just never going to be the case with God. His kindness is way more than we understand. The second thing I want you to see, and I want to reemphasize, last week, Pastor Rick pointed out how God has seen and cared for women throughout Scripture. So let's take a moment and look at this scripture through that lens. This event takes place in Simon the Pharisee's house. That is a highly religious, patriarchal setting. And a woman walks in. A sinful woman walks in. And Simon slides into judgment, but Jesus sees her and he reflexively shows love. This is Jesus' MO throughout Scripture, and that's what we see in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 8. Luke takes time to draw our attention to the way Jesus cares for women. Women aren't patronized in the kingdom of God. They're not marginalized in the kingdom of God. They are equally important. They are equally respected. And they're helping to carry out his ministry to others. They traveled with him, which was revolutionary in those days that women would travel with him. They served and they provided out of their own means. Jesus has done and always will do more to care for women and to honor women than any socially constructed ideology ever will. And that's why, as a church, we must understand that, accept that, and carry forward that same heart for women in our church. Okay, so I'm going to return now to the third point of this story. And this is where I think it gets really exciting, because Jesus is going to get into instruction for Simon that I believe even for my heart and your heart is very applicable today. Jesus concludes his teaching to Simon in verse 47. He says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." When Jesus says that, he fixes together in equivalence our receiving of God's forgiveness, our receiving of God's forgiveness is fixed with our understanding of our sin and the love that we walk in. They're fixed together and they can't be broken apart. They don't exist in imbalance at all. The forgiveness that we walk in is based on the sin that we see. Pivoting back to this woman, I believe that in this woman's life, she was able to see nothing but her sin, day and night without reprieve. She was covered with shame. I believe all throughout her day, she would be filled with this idea of what she did wrong and how can she fix it? I can never fix it. I don't know what to do. And then there was this moment where this complete hopelessness of her life was met with Jesus, and Jesus said, "I forgive you." And that to her changed everything. Where she only saw sin, she could only see sin, now she can only see forgiveness and love. And that's what makes her able to walk into a room of a Pharisee's house and not see a single person in that room except Jesus. And where we would look at her and go, "Oh, she is really carrying on, isn't she?" She doesn't see it. She sees Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to live in that kind of mindset where all I see is Jesus. But my heart aches for Simon in this moment, and I believe Jesus's does too, because he cannot see his sinfulness. In fact, he's getting everything wrong because he cannot own and see his sin. He doesn't believe Jesus is a prophet. He's getting that wrong. All he sees is the woman as a sinner. I mean, there comes a point where Jesus actually has to say, "Simon, do you see this woman?" Because he can't see her rightly, and he definitely can't see himself. There's no hope for him to see if he cannot see his own sin. And don't think for a minute that Simon is actually a 50 denarii debtor. Jesus is not saying, "Hey, Simon, I got good news for you. You have less sin than others." Like, that is not the story of the gospel. And for evidence of that, if you turn over to Matthew 23, that whole chapter is devoted to Jesus' description of the Pharisees' sinfulness. The heading in that chapter is Seven Woes to the Scribes and Pharisees. I don't want to be in that. In that passage, Jesus calls them hypocrites 6 times. Hypocrite, 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 hypocrite. I mean, it starts to make me mad, and Jesus isn't even saying it right now to me. He describes them as hypocrites 6 times in Matthew 23. He calls them greedy. He calls Pharisees children of hell. And then five times he calls them blind. Blind guide, blind fool, blind men. Simon's not a 50 denarii sinner. He's blind. He can't see the other 450 denarii he owes. Simon thinks he owes God less, and it is messing him up. I am personally familiar, I don't know where you are, with Simon's unwillingness to understand his sin and see his debt. I mean, I think I'm really good at seeing others sin and not seeing my own. Here, let me get that speck out of your eye for you that I can so clearly. So the question in this, I believe, is, have you assessed your debt to God? Now, let me make it really clear. I am not encouraging guilt. But what I am saying and what I believe the scripture says is that if you want to understand how God loves you, then you have to understand how much God forgives you. And if you want a life transfixed by God's love and God's forgiveness, and where you see only Him, where you are fearless about everything that surrounds you, because you know how, if you want that, you also have to own your own sin and take that to Him. That's the first step. That's why Jesus starts the message to Simon right there. You are a debtor. Because that is actually the road to understanding the love the Father has for us. I'd like to invite the worship team up. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells the story of another debtor who could not repay. And this maybe helps us to understand a bit of our debt. The man in that story owed 10,000 talents, not 50 denarii, not 500, 10,000 talents. And on the low end, the estimation of that is $6 billion. But there is something that God has given you and me that displays both our sin and our forgiveness better than any of that. And the big idea for today's message: I understand God's love for me when I see Christ on my cross. Take out the word "the," put in "my." I understand God's love for me when I see Christ on my cross. We see our debt clearly in Christ's cross. The cross was not initially His. It was yours and it was mine. They were my nails. They were my humiliation, my flogging. They were your thorns that were smashed into His head. The death was our death. And I have seen in my own life so many times when I am sitting in that place where Simon is and I'm looking at somebody, I don't know, maybe it's somebody in my family or somebody at work or my boss, or and I'm judging them and my heart is hard toward them. And I say this, I say, Jesus, and I've done this for years and it really works. I say, Jesus, show me my sin like this toward you. Show me how I've done this thing that I'm judging them for. Show me how I've done this to you. And it's in that moment that He goes, here's another way. Here's another way. And it's kind of funny, but at that same time where I receive forgiveness now, I go, oh, You've forgiven me for that. Now He has saved me by His love out of that judgment and that hostility that I had toward them. I want to close with the last thing Jesus says as He pivots away from Simon and He pivots back to this woman. In verse 50, He says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She did the only thing you can do with an unpayable bill when somebody offers to pay it. And she just received it. And that's faith. Recently, I had a $3,600 debt on my Toyota Highlander, which was built in 2004, so old. took it to the mechanic, and they're like, "Yeah, I'm hoping $1,000 debt. I'm hope or $1,000 bill. I can handle that." And they're like, "Yeah. So your bill comes to $3,600." And I was like, "Okay, that's not what I wanted to hear. I don't have $3,600 in my bank. I know God loves me and He'll take care of it, but I have no idea how." Katie and I are texting back and forth a little bit about it. How are we going to do this? Do we just get rid of the car? That's a lot. I have three kids in college. I'm trying to work through this. And somebody hears about this and texts me and says, "Hey, listen, and I think this happened just for you guys. Hey, listen, let me take care of that bill for you. $3,600. Now, I could not. I just wrestled with it. I was like, And the person said to me in text, "Just accept it." That's it. We just accept it. That's it. And so, as you sit this morning, I'm praying that you can see yourself in this. You might be in this woman's position where all you see is your sin. And if that's the case, oh man, Jesus forgives you. He loves you. He loves you. And your debt is canceled and it is gone. It doesn't exist. And if you're finding yourself like I so often am in the seat of Simon, and you are captured by other people's sins but not your own, God wants to free you from that so much because He loves you. Let's pray and then sing about God's forgiveness. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the love that you show us in your word. Pray, Father, that we would be a people who receive your forgiveness by faith every single day. That you would help us, oh God. Help us to really know what it means to be like this woman who is completely forgiven and completely transfixed by your love. You are worth everything. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me as we get ready to worship? Thank you.